So how many of you gals like to shop? Anybody here like to shop? Any of the guys like to shop? You know, I shop for stuff on eBay, you know. And my wife loves to shop at Ross and Marshall's. I don't think there's a week that goes by that she doesn't stop at one of those stores. And she'll wear something new. And I'll say, is that new? And she says, not really. Now, new means that she just brought it home. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's the very first time that she's worn it, even though she bought it like 3 months ago, you know. So anyway, I like to shop at Ross. How many of you have been to Ross? You can get some really awesome stuff, you know, designer label clothing for like 25% of the original cost. You know, I've bought belts, shoes, shorts, shirts, ties, all at unbelievable prices. And then I get them home and I put them on and there's something wrong with them. And there's has this happened to you, Jim? So I had a really really nice dress shirt, you know, and I was wearing it for some occasion. I had a tie on and I looked down at my cuff and there's like somebody took a Sharpie and just put a dot right on that. And I'm sort of anal about this stuff, you know. I was like, that's all I could think about. It wasn't as bad as the time I showed up for a church event when I was a youth pastor and looked down and I had two different shoes on. That was worse. But anyway, so I got this dot on there. And I'm thinking, oh, darn, right there on the cuff for everyone to see is a little black stain. Some inspector from Dillard's, he saw it and he threw it in the sell to Ross bin. No? Okay. In other words, when you buy stuff at Ross or Marshall's, most of it will be just fine and just last year's styles, but a lot of it's going to be flawed. And you may not see the flaw until after you've worn it a time or two. You realize this shirt is flawed. Do you have any feeling about where I might be going with this? Okay? So, have you ever seen this tag? Okay? If you could pop that next slide up there, slightly irregular. Okay? Sometimes they actually put little tags like this on clothes. And the problem with people, the problem with you, not me, of course. How many of you know someone who's slightly irregular? And you think to yourself, how can God love that person? So there was a good talk about whoever stepped up here earlier today and said he's sitting on the train, you know. Who was it that talked right here? You're sitting on the train because you know, it's just a cheap bit of entertainment. And this young couple here, you know, Zach and Priscilla, they're getting married this week. And they told me, Zach told me, he said, that's what we're going to do on our honeymoon. We're going to ride the train just through Phoenix, back and forth. You know, make love in the back row. There you go. It's not about where you go, brother. It's who you know, you know. So. But there's no one who's slightly irregular. That's a fact. All we like sheep have gone astray. While we were enemies running from God, Jesus came and loved us. Nobody is slightly irregular. I'd like to say everybody is weird. Okay, how many of you know somebody who's weird that's sitting next to you? Okay, so, all right. Everybody's weird, even the people that you think are just perfect for you because you just don't know them. I saw a little, it was just a community theater in the old Phoenix Theater. Some years ago, some friends took us to see this live theater, and it was about life and marriage, you know, marriage over the span of a lifetime. And the title of this little play was, "I Love You, You're Perfect, Now Change." That's what it was about. And that's the way life is, right? If I'd have known now, we talked about that a few weeks ago. If I'd have known now what I know then, maybe I wouldn't have made this decision, okay? So anyway, John Ortberg, one of the teaching pastors for many years at Willow Creek, and he's got a big church now up in the Bay Area. She was in Chicago for many years. He's written a best-selling book with an incredible title, Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Some of you need to get this book. It's still around. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. In his book, he writes that he once saw a magazine article titled Totally Normal Women Who Stalk Their Ex-Boyfriends. That's humor. That's got to sink in there just a little bit, right? Jack Nicholson had a movie. Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt, the guy played by, it's Good As It Gets. Anybody remember seeing that? It's been around for a while. As Good As It Gets. And the guy that Jack Nicholson plays, he's obsessive, compulsive, and terminally offensive. Of course, that's not hard for Jack Nicholson to play that role, right? And Helen cries out to her mother, I just want a normal boyfriend. To which her mother replies, everyone wants one of those. There's no such thing, dear. So here's what John Ortberg writes, okay, from his book. When we enter relationships with the illusion, say that word with me, illusion, okay, that people are normal, we resist the truth that they're not. We enter an endless attempt to fix them. And I'll just add to this, not because we care about them, but because they frustrate us, and we know if we can fix them, our lives will be easier. Okay, that's my comment, okay? Fix them, control them, or pretend that they are what they're not. One of the great marks of maturity is to accept the fact that everybody comes as is. I was tempted to just have a bunch of as-is little stickers printed to give to each of you to wear home. Just a reminder, okay, to help you work through the illusion, okay? Okay, let's get biblical. Think of one person in the Bible who was normal. What? Jesus? And he's the one they crucified, right? Because he was so out of the ordinary and sort of abnormal. I mean, when you think about all the people around Jesus, they didn't think he was normal. They thought he was nuts. So even when we think about Jesus, and I think there's an application here to the way life unfolds. Sometimes we think, God, that's not normal for you to let that happen in my life, you know? So even Jesus is not the right answer to the question. There's no such thing as a normal human being, but there are mature human beings. There's a big difference. And there are immature human beings. There are people who manage life because they accept the fact that few things in this life are normal. Okay, they're realistic. And then there are people who are mad about life because they keep chasing the elusive normal. To the extent that you chase what you think should be normal, to that extent, it will make you abnormal. It'll drive you crazy and the people around you crazy. You know, there's a great Bible verse. Have you heard this? It is what it is. Have you heard that? Okay. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, one thing, I'm picking on them. They're getting married this week. It's perfect. Perfect illustration. And their parents are here, and then they're going, amen, amen. You know, one thing they've never done, there's one thing they've never done. They've never shared a closet. How many of you have shared a closet and you lived happily ever after? You know, you share a closet. Okay. So there are five lies about the people in your life. And we want to address these and see what the Bible says, okay? First of all, lie number one. People are normal and life should be fair. Okay? That's not fair. Read the Bible. That is a biblical truth. Jesus said, in the world you will have troubles, tribulation. Hey, that's a good word. That's a good combination. Troubles and tribulation is tribbles. Okay. That's a good word, isn't it? The evident life community is just going to make that a new vocabulary word around the world. Tribbles. Anyway, people are normal and life is fair. That is a lie. The truth is that people are weird and the mercies of God are new when? Every morning, because our weirdness is daily for them and the people who are trying to love them every day. Okay, now, why would the Bible tell us, that? Okay, because you aren't the way you're supposed to be, because you're not normal, sometimes you're weird, sinful, right? And guess what you aren't supposed to be? guess what? You aren't supposed to be that way, but you are. People aren't supposed to be that way, but they are. Christians aren't supposed to be that way. Have you ever heard that in the church? But they are. The church isn't supposed to be that way. Our church shouldn't be that way. Life is what it is. People are who they are. And that to me, I'm a realist. If you haven't figured that out, you've heard me now. Most of you who have been coming here, you've heard me now for a month. And this is, I think, my sixth week here. And I'm a realist. And sometimes that disappoints people. They want to hear something, you know, something where they want to have their head in the clouds. And that's great from time to time. But most of life, I like to say this, most of life is like a day at Disneyland. You spend the whole day standing in line and a few seconds on the rise. You know, well, it shouldn't be that way. It is. So you just have to accept it. And this is why contentment, acceptance of life and people is so important. They're weird, but you're weird too. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You know, I've lived decades now. I've been in ministry decades. And I've found that there are some terrible trials. You know, I rear-ended somebody on the freeway a few years ago, and I hit them so hard and sort of at an angle. My car spun all the way around. Another car hit me. And I have a very dark memory of that moment. It was a miracle that I wasn't hurt. But, you know, most of my really painful memories, in fact, probably 99% of them, are about situations that have happened with other people. That's what the fiery trials come from. At work, in the family, things happen in the family. We're grandparents now. We got 9 grandkids. And the more people you have in your family, the more the risk goes up that something is going to go wrong or sideways with somebody. And so I think it's really important. That's why the Bible says things like, I've learned the secret of being content, Paul says. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the painful trial that you're suffering, maybe Peter's talking about marriage. You know, maybe it's his ancient way of saying, for better or for worse, I hope for the best, but prepare yourself for the worst. For richer or for poorer, plan to be well off, but don't be shocked if you're not. In sickness and in health, don't be surprised by anything until one of us dies. Stay realistic about life until the day you die. And the beauty of the difficulties of life, this is the beauty, is that they always remind us how we absolutely have to trust God. We can't make it happen on our own. We can't do it on our own. German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he became famous through a best-selling book by Eric Metaxas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his little book, Life Together, which to me, I think, is one of the most important books for church people to understand. What is community? And what are relationships all about? It's called Life Together. It's only about 125 pages. And we would take our staff through that and talk about what Bonhoeffer had to say. He was trying to build a community in a very, very difficult time during the rise of National Socialism, the Nazi Party in Germany. He says, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. Only the kind of Christian fellowship which faces disillusionment with all its happy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. It's only when you're delusioned or you have trouble in a marriage or in a church or in relationships that you begin to discover what God wants to do in you and through you in the situation that you're in with the people in your life. And he says it's an illusion to believe that we're going to live happily ever after, that there aren't going to be any problems. The sooner the shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, people say, well, the honeymoon's over, the better for both of them. And I have this, I think, in the overhead here. I still call them overheads. That's how old I am. Slides here. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, a relationship which insists upon keeping its illusion when the illusion should be shattered, loses forever the promise of Christian community because, and this is just my addition here, because true love is about for better or for worse. Bonhoeffer goes on to say this, he who loves his dream of community, his illusion, what he thinks should be, more than the Christian community itself, becomes a destroyer of the Christian community and a destroyer of relationships, a destroyer of marriage. Well, this church is not what I expected it to be. And so people leave because the church isn't what they expect it to be. And they don't realize that in leaving, they're actually becoming guilty of the very thing that they're so deeply concerned about for leaving. It's an irony. The more we live in the self-imposed illusion of what the church should be or what relationships should be or what marriage should be, the worse it gets for all of us. There was a woman came up to me in the lobby of our church, and she was there to talk to me about her husband, who was really not as spiritual as she needed him to be. How many of you women have had a struggle about your husband in that regard? You know, you don't have to hold up your hand now because that'll ruin your ride home from church. But you know, he had gotten saved. I mean, they were maybe 30s, early 40s, and he'd given his heart to the Lord like 4 or 5 years before, and she had prayed him into the kingdom of God, and he was coming to church, and she was talking to me when he was talking to somebody else over here, you know, and I said to her, I said, is he better now than 5 years ago? And she said, oh, yes, he's so much better. And I said, well, maybe the problem is that your expectations of him are running about 3 to 6 months ahead of where he is. So he gets to here, but you're out here, and you keep calling, come on, come on, you can do better, you can do better. And it was just a revelation to her. It was a liberating revelation. Expectations are the enemy of peace and joy. Because so often they're just not fulfilled. How many of you have had expectations that have been shipwrecked on the storms of life? You know? And what is it? About right now, this is the day, we like to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. This is a moment the Lord has made. This is a relationship the Lord has made. How can I find God in this? All right? This is another way to say it. The one who loves his or her dream of what their marriage should be, more than what their marriage is becoming, becomes a destroyer of that marriage. So, expectations. Somebody said this to me one time. Expectations are the seeds of future resentments. Nobody is normal. And if you expect them to be, you will be disappointed. You're setting yourself up for pain. All right? So here's line number two. I'm not nearly as annoying as, you know, you can fill in the blank, okay? My wife, my mother, my boss, and this gentleman said, you know, they're sitting on the train riding, and they're all these kind of abnormal people. And they're thinking they're maybe a little bit better or more normal than all these people. The truth is, I need to see my own faults more clearly than I see the faults of others. Now, I'm not talking about putting yourself down, telling yourself that others are better than you are. That would be right up there with playing the victim. Instead, maturity is focusing your life energy on what's going on inside of you, not wasting your life energy on being frustrated and angry with other people or trying to get them to make your life easier. I think I've said this here, but and I like to say this often. If you actually succeed in praying the annoying person out of your life, there are a whole bunch of other people who are standing in line waiting to fulfill God's purpose for them in your life. Okay? They're just waiting. So, what did Jesus say? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? John Ortberg says it this way, every one of us pretends to be healthier and kinder than we really are. We all engage in what might be called depravity management. That's the illusion. That's another part of the illusion. That person should be better. And the other part of the illusion is I'm better than that person. God, have mercy on us. All right, so the third lie. There are people in my life who make me so upset. I have no control over what happens to me. Here's the truth. God will give me grace to live like Jesus around people who are acting like the devil. Let's say that together, okay? God will give me grace to live like Jesus around people who are acting like the devil. Well, isn't that an interesting angle on what it really means to be a Christian? God's power is not for making people around me more like Jesus, it's for making me more like Jesus. Well, you have no idea what that person is like that I have to live with every single day. You have no idea. And God doesn't either. He's never had to face that in any other human being, or in you, for that matter. Okay, so look, what does James chapter 3 say? But the wisdom that comes down from above is at first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. When I read these verses, I have 2 seminary degrees, and I preached hundreds of messages and helped thousands of people. And I read these verses, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. You want to hold up this verse as you stand at the pearly gates? This is me, okay? Impartial and sincere peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And what does the very next verse say? What causes fights and quarrels among you? The other guy, right? No. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So why was Cain suffering? Because of his brother, because God seemed to be blessing his brother more than he was blessing Cain. And God warns Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's just waiting. That's the phrase that's used. Sin is crouching at your door. It's just waiting for you to react to your brother. You always have a chance to react. Well, here's the fourth lie. The events and relationships of my life are random. Like the guy in the freeway who cuts you off, or the person in the grocery store that's rude, or your sister-in-law, or whatever. If we understand that God is somehow in control, not necessarily of all those bad people and what they're doing, but in control of what's happening in your own heart, we realize that there is no such thing as a random event. To me, it's very interesting. There are people who are not religious at all will say, oh, everything happens for a purpose. What in the world do they mean? Everything happens for a purpose? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? What does that mean? Okay? So the truth is, nothing happens by accident. Everything happens for a purpose, and God is in control. God is there. God is present. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where Paul is talking about the body of Christ, all right? And I have I could do a message just on this section about the body of Christ and the different members and the gifts that they have and how they're to relate to one another. It's a powerful section on relational health. In fact, he's writing this to the Corinthians that have a relatively unhealthy church culture. And he's trying to tell them how to relate to one another. And this, to me, is one of the most startling statements. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach on this, but it's one of my favorite verses. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Paul is talking about, you know, who is it that you're connected to? Who do you know? What relationships describe your life? And Paul is really telling us that we could put these words in here. God has arranged all the relationships in your life, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And, you know, he's trying to deal with conflict as he uses this metaphor of the body of Christ. Every relationship somehow has a purpose from God. How many of you have parents? How many of you did not get to choose your parents? How many of you have children? Come on, say, how many of you have children? Okay, let me be more inclusive, and people get sick of me saying this. How many of you have children, you had children, or you've seen children? All right. You could choose, kind of, when to have children, but you can't choose the children you get. And you can choose to marry this woman, Zach, but the people sitting on the other side of you were not on your choice list. You get what you get when you get the woman. You get all those other people, okay? And right now, you are normal, somewhere between normal to perfect. I can see, by the way, your mother and father-in-law-to-be are there just so happy with you, and there you guys are getting married. And I don't want to ruin your future by saying this stuff, you know. But you get a job, you pray, you have your friends fasting and praying for you to get a job or a promotion, you know, and you get it. But with the promotion, you get the other people that you're now going to be working with or for, or the people that are going to be working for you. You know, I have this image of a young couple, you know, they're in a nice restaurant and, you know, and it's a moment they're going to get engaged, and he hands the ring across the table to his bride-to-be and asks her, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Yes." And actually, they're sitting by a big curtain, and the curtain opens, and there are 112 other people in her family that are all clapping. Now, the likelihood of the groom actually getting along with all those people is very low. Okay, my son-in-law, my daughter, I have one daughter, they live in Denver, and a few months after they were married, maybe a year after they were married, they were involved in a wedding up in the Northwest. And Sherry, my daughter, overheard Jeff saying to the groom, "The extended family is much more important in your marriage than you could imagine." Okay, we have an illusion and we have reality, right? So, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Only two kinds of people. People in my family, people not in my family. Okay? And all these people fall into two simple categories. People I like and people I don't like. I'm sorry, am I too much of a realist for you? You're all going to go home and cry or say, "I'm going to find a church where they really encourage me instead of telling me the truth." You know? Having people in your life you don't like and or who don't like you is common. It's just, that's what's normal. Okay? A very godly, Jesus-like response to these people is not normal, is not common. Love, agape, is uncommon. And we as God's people are supposed to be showing those around us and people in the world around us, people we live with, work with, we are supposed to be showing them uncommon love, which is humanly impossible. This is what is so good about these troubles, because they drive us into a deeper faith in Jesus. Love isn't just some feeling of affection in your heart for someone who is likable. Love is what happens or doesn't happen every day in our relationships. Love is impossible to live out with the empowerment of God in the practice field of life. You can do it. You can love. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. A guy that spoke at our church, Kevin Gerald, he's a good friend of Terry Christ, who became my successor, he wrote a book called Forces That Form Your Future. And it's the subtitle is How to Live with Our God-Assigned Connections. God has placed everybody exactly as he wants them in your life. There's no accident, okay? So I love this. Community, this is from Henry Now, and he's a great Christian formation author. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Anyone want to say amen? I hear some laughing. Now, number five, the lie. You don't need that person in your life. Have you ever heard that? I don't need this in my life. You tell your friends. The truth is we absolutely need every person that's in our life, both good and bad. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again talking about the body of Christ. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, what? Well, this is in the Bible. Voila! The famous thing that everybody says, I don't need this in my life. I don't need that person in my life. Right there it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, what? I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, what? I don't need you. So when you say, I don't need this in my life, you're really rebuking God's work. Right? For some reason you need it. You know, that's the irony in it. If you need it, you must really be abnormal. See? So God's working on something. We think we've achieved a high level of spiritual maturity if we come to accept one another, but we need one another. I have uncommon love when I value every relationship in my life, good and bad. And furthermore, God knows that what we need, God knows that we need most the people that we think we need least. There's a Catholic saint by the name of Teresa of Lisieux. Anybody here ever heard of Saint Teresa of Lisieux? Anyone? Okay, and she died of an illness very early in life, and she is known for what she termed the little way, that bearing the cross of Jesus is not just about the huge challenges that we have in life, but the daily annoyances that give us an opportunity to live like Jesus. And when she died, the story is told that when she died, the most annoying woman in the community, she was living in a community of women, it's an order, the most annoying woman in the community stood up at her funeral and said, Teresa was, I was her best friend. Why would she say that? Was she living in an illusion? Why would she say Teresa was my best friend? Because Teresa worked on treating her better than anyone else in the community. The little way. The big problems that we face in life, sometimes we have a capacity to address them and to deal with them, but it's the daily annoyances, like my computer, like my iPhone, like people on the freeway, little annoyances in my marriage. I thought I would end the message today by sharing with you a little biblical truth from Gary Larson, The Far Side. Okay, so if I could show that. Okay, so this is God, and it says insects, krill, he's making the world, medium-skinned people, and then let's go to the next, I think there's another picture there. Yeah, okay. So, it should have been the other way. Somehow those got reversed, see? So anyway, he's got all this stuff. Light-skinned people, dark-skinned people, reptiles, trees, krill. God says, and just to make it interesting, he's shaking this on the world. Look what he's shaking on the world. Can you see what it says? Go back to the other jerks.